I want to proceed this morning with a lesson on beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem had played a very important part in the life and history of the people of God, and so it seemed only fitting that the work of the Holy Spirit, the apostles guided by the Spirit, should begin there. So I'm going to read a couple of passages that I read last Sunday and approach them from this point of view. In the 44th verse of Luke 24, verse 44, he says, "And he said unto them," that is these the disciples, the 11 apostles, with whom he met that day after having met the two men on the way to Emmaus. And now then he came on into the city and suddenly appeared in the midst in the presence of the 11. And he said unto them, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, arise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city until you be clothed with power from on high." Then the same charge he repeated in Acts 1, when he told them to continue in the city, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now look at verse 6. "They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set within his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven." So we have in these two accounts of Luke, they overlap one another, his statement that they were to begin their work in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then they would be his messengers, ministers or witnesses, beginning that, the uttermost part of the earth, and then he was received up out of their sight to take his place at the right hand of God. I tried to put myself in the place of those men and wondered how they felt, as if they were talking with him, and all at once he began to rise out of their presence, and we all stood there and began to watch him as he went into heaven. I imagine that there was a mingled feeling of heaviness at the fact that the Lord was going away, but also a feeling of joy in that he had been triumphant, going to heaven, and would now come back again someday to receive all that are faithful unto him. But I want to talk primarily this morning about Jerusalem as the beginning place, the significance of it in the Old Testament here. And we just read those passages. We want to look at the significance of it in the Old Testament and also in the life of Jesus here, just a few passages here. But notice what Jesus said, as he said unto them, "These are my words which I spake unto you, how that all things that are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms should be fulfilled," rather, "written in the law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms concerning me." So these things have been written as to what would take place back then. I want to go back and look at this. Jerusalem here, of course, is the place that we're concerned with. Here then is Jerusalem, the city, and the importance of it in the Old Testament and the New. First of all, God said in Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 24, that when they go into the land there, he would find a place in which he would place his name. And he said, "There I will meet with you and bless you." So he was going to find a place in where they were going in which he would place his name. Then I return to 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter in verse 13. Here, God said that when Rehoboam became the king, that it was in Jerusalem, the city which God selected in which to place his name. Then in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, in verse 3, after Solomon had built the temple, and then had dedicated the temple with that very beautiful prayer of dedication, then the Lord said unto him, I have received this house, and here I will put my name, and I'll meet with my people. So notice God's name was going to be, he was going to select a place where he'd bless them. Receive this house, and here I will put my name, and I'll meet with my people. So notice God's name was going to be, he was going to select a place where he'd bless them. He selected the city of Jerusalem as the place for that name, where Solomon built the temple in which that name would be. And so Jerusalem then would be the place and was the place of the Old Testament where the name of the Lord was to be placed and where God would meet with them and bless them. So God's also said, in every place where I record my name, there will I meet and bless my people. And I think that's very significant unto us today. Wherever God selects to put his name, and he put his name in the church, at the church of God, church of the Lord, there he's going to meet with his people and bless them. Also his name was in Jesus Christ, and there he meets with us and blesses us. Very significant, and I think it would be an interesting lesson to devote to that, but I'm going to pass on. It would be from that, from Jerusalem also, that the law would go forth, that there's a new law. In Isaiah the 2nd chapter, verses 2 to 4, and it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will teach us of his ways, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. For this word now, the word of the new law here, was to go forth, the law and the word here was to go forth from Jerusalem. Well, as you move on through to Isaiah the 28th chapter, and beginning with verse 15, Isaiah is rebuking the people because of their idolatry. And the people said, well, we've made a covenant with death, and with Sheol a weird agreement. Therefore, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it will not come unto us. Therefore thus saith Jehovah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. And there he said, I'll make justice the line and righteousness the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away their lies, and the rain of the water shall overflow their hiding place, God says there. And he says, then he says, your covenant with death and with your agreement here under law, lies, will be abolished. And then he goes on to say, because your bed is shorter than the man can stretch himself upon it, your covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. So this covenant with death that they had made by idolatry or with the king of Assyria, whatever he might have been talking about, that covenant they had made was a lie, and they're trying to hide themselves behind it. But God says, I'll sweep that away. But he said, I will lay in Zion a stone. And remember, Zion was the hill in Jerusalem where God would build his temple and all of that. And so here then, in this Zion or Jerusalem, here the Lord lay that stone, this tried stone, tried or tested in death. We talked about that a few Sundays ago, you remember, quite a while now, from the 2nd chapter, 1 Peter, where Peter quoted that and applied it to Jesus Christ. So God would lay in Zion, and that's where the stone would be laid. Now, oftentimes, the writer would shift from old physical Jerusalem and physical Zion unto the spiritual. And here he does that. But it would be from the city of Jerusalem that the word would go forth, but it would be in spiritual Zion that this stone would be laid on which everyone was to live, and he'll make justice the line and righteousness the plummet. That means that here then, when I find this stone, here I drop my plummet and I stretch my line to build the walls of my life with God. So Jerusalem then will become the place from which to begin your survey of what is right and what is wrong, for it was from there that the word would go forth, don't you see? So here, I lay ends on, I'll make justice the line, and righteousness the plumb. When you move on from over to Zechariah the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, another passage we studied a few weeks ago from Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus entered the city there in what we call the triumphant entry. Now, in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, I'm still talking about Jerusalem now. The daughter of Jerusalem would be the people of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, justice the lion, righteousness the plummet. When you move on from over to Zechariah the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, another passage we studied a few weeks ago from Matthew, the 22nd chapter, when Jesus entered the city there in what we call the triumphant entry. Now, in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. I'm still talking about Jerusalem now. The daughter of Jerusalem would be the people of Jerusalem. And shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, a just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So here then we have the king is going to enter into Zion here in this very humble way. Well, we spoke on that a few Sunday nights ago from the book of Matthew. Some of you were here, some of you were not. But at any rate, there we have the fulfillment of this passage. Jesus entered the city and then would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His dominion would be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Moving on over to the last two chapters, or rather 12th and 13th chapters, in the 12th chapter, and verse about 10, I believe it is, he said, they shall look upon me, or him, the footnote says, whom they pierced. Well, that's quoted in John 19 and 5, I believe, by Jesus and applied unto him. Then in the 13th chapter of Zechariah and verse 1, and in that day, in the day that this one was pierced, in that day a fountain shall be opened in Jerusalem, or I'll be opened for the seed of David and for the house, or for all in Jerusalem. Now notice a fountain is going to be opened here for sin and for uncleanness. So it would be in the city of Jerusalem that this fountain be opened for the seed of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and would be for sin and for uncleanness. So we have here then also, we have the opening here of this fountain. This fountain of salvation would be opened here in Jerusalem for the saints of Jerusalem, for the spiritual Jerusalem. So in the Old Testament, we spend the morning talking about these passages. But this is enough to show here what Jesus meant when he said that all that's written in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me should be fulfilled. Well, all of these pertain to him. All of these were fulfilled then at this particular time in Jesus. Now looking now from that, from the Old Testament here, let's look now at Jesus and what this meant unto him. All that was concerned happened to him in Jerusalem. Well, first of all, in Matthew 16 and verse 21, after Jesus had said, upon this rock I will build my church, then he began to say unto them that I must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, be killed and raised again from the dead. Right, so here he tells them Jerusalem is going to be the place in which he will be put to death. That's when Peter took him and rebuked him, said, far be it from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block unto me. For you mind not the things of God, but the things of men. But I notice what he said. From that time, he began to show them he must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and so on. The same thing is recorded in the 17th chapter and also in the 20th chapter. And I believe one other time after that, maybe the 22nd or 3rd, but four or five times. the Lord said he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, be killed and raised the third day. Now, in Luke 13, in verses 33 and 34, when someone's told him what Herod had said to him, he said, go tell that old fox there, today I perform cures, and tomorrow and the third day, why should I am perfected? Then he said, for it is not possible that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, he there declares then that he's going to be put to death in Jerusalem. So first of all, then, we think here of Jesus and Jerusalem. Here would be the place of his death. He must go up and suffer many things and be put to death, but he would be raised from the dead. For it was impossible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem. That's a terrible tragedy upon him. That's sort of like what Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you'd always resist the Holy Spirit. Even your father did so also to you. And he tells them how that from the days of Moses, how that they had put to death the prophets and stoned them and all of that, and dragged him out and stoned him because of that charge. But it was true how they had treated this city in which God had put his name. Where he said, I will meet with you and I'll bless you. This city and this people became really the enemies and the opponents of all that God was seeking to do in the Old Testament, all he was seeking to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now then, Jesus then said, I must go up and suffer and be put to death. Well, we know the story, how that he came on into the city, and we're going to deal with that in another Sunday night or two from our study in the book of Matthew. But we understand that he came on up, how then he would preach to them, how he entered the city in triumph. But within a week, the leaders had turned the people away from the Lord to the point that they cried out when Pilate said, what shall I do with him? They said, crucify him, crucify him. And so then Pilate had him scourged. Then the soldiers mocked him, took off his robe and put a purple robe on him in mockery of his claim to be a king, plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his brow, put a little reed in his hand here, and hail, King of the Jews. Mocked him, and put his own, took this goat robe off, carried him out, and crucified him. But of course, as we all know, he was raised from the dead on the third day, as he said he would be. But at any rate, now it's from here then, according to Jesus, now it's from here that the message must go forth. Now this message must go forth, and that we read a while ago. When Jesus said, they opened their mind and said, thus it behooved the Christ to suffer and be raised on the third day, and the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, there he says. And so the apostles now were to tarry in the city. Now you tarry, here the message is to go from there, and you tarry until you receive the Holy Spirit. For you're going to receive the Holy Spirit here in Jerusalem here, and then you're going to begin preaching. Acts 1 and verse 8, here's where you're going to begin this message of preaching here. Well, I've said it up here, I'm telling you again now, you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions round about, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So Jerusalem is still playing a very important role here in this, but the time, of course, came when Jerusalem had served its purpose. And when those people said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, why, then they paid the national penalty by the death of the nation. And we'll talk about what Jesus said about that tonight in the 24th chapter of Matthew, why he foretold here the destruction of Jerusalem, how terrible it would be. And we'll deal with that in our lesson and study tonight. But when Jerusalem has fulfilled its mission and purpose, when it was no longer fit to exist, then God destroyed it, swept it away, and the temple, and all of that. For when Jesus left the city that in the 4th chapter I studied last Sunday night, he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You'll not see me again till you say, blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Yes, it was left desolate. For when God withdrew his presence, I think I pointed out the parallel between Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, through the 11th chapter, and Matthew 23. But back in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel saw the vision of God in the chariot, the great chariot throne, it was over the temple, then it removed over the court, and then after a while it was moved over to the east on the Mount of Olives. And what was that significant of? The significance was God was withdrawing his presence from the temple, the old temple of Solomon, and then he goes on to show there that the Babylonians would destroy it. In that vision that he saw it being destroyed there, because when God left it, it was left desolate. And that same thing is true of the Jews and the temple that we built there. And that same thing is true when a people of God, when they turn from God, then God leaves them and there's nothing any more desolate, now you can imagine, than a people without God. And I think that's primarily the condition of our world today. Left God out of their thinking. They've left God out of the life. No longer is God appealed to. No longer is God ruling in the minds of the people. Or rather, man is his own ruler. He's his own boss. And when there's no God in Israel, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's the way it was back yonder. That's the way it is now. With no God, no king, then every man does that which is right in his own eyes. The house was left unto them desolate. And so a few years later, 37 to be exact, the city was completely destroyed. It was annihilated. The Jews were scattered, destroyed as a nation. They've never been a nation since. They never will be. There are people, yes, always will be, but never a nation. Well, all right. Now we turn then from that condition back there to the condition over here. Here then was the cross of Christ here. All that it meant, the Jews were looking to here, and there we just happened. Now, what takes place afterward? Well, of course, I've called attention to these things many times, but I want to notice again that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Then he said, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But it was to begin from Jerusalem. So in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost has now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, I will put it after here or today, whichever you want, after the cross here. Now here the Holy Spirit, when they were all together in one place, suddenly there came from heaven a sound after the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, last Sunday morning, I called attention to this passage and also to the fact that what Joel had promised back in the Old Testament. I should have put Joel down over here too, because the Holy Spirit, Joel said back here, the Holy Spirit would come again on Pentecost here in Joel, the second chapter there. But we'll look at that in just a moment. But Joel mentioned the fact that there would be many in Jerusalem that would escape at that time. And so Jerusalem would be the place where the Holy Spirit would come. Joel had foretold that. So now then, they're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon these individuals. Now then, after Peter had explained to them in about the 14th verse to the 21st, he explained to them what this wonderful miracle was of cloven tongues as a fire, sitting upon them, resting upon them, and they're speaking in other languages which they had not learned. But now in verse 22, now here's the beginning of the gospel. We're going to be beginning at Jerusalem. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God wrought by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves knew. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, for it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here is the first gospel message. Here then the gospel is preached for the first time. That is when it's declared the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Brethren, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you receive wherein ye stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word thereof, lest you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins is the heart of the gospel. I do not agree with some of my brethren who claim that that is the gospel and all there is of the gospel. That is not so. The gospel is the whole message of salvation and redemption in and through Jesus Christ, His coming again and our being received up, and all of that's a part of the good news. It's not just that He died for our sin. That's the heart of it. That's the basis of it. And so this then is the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, just as the apostle said. But now let's notice as you move on in that, as he said, repentance, remission of sin to begin. Then as he moves on, he offers the three witnesses that I mentioned a few Sundays ago. The three witnesses, David first in prophecy. And what David said, you will not leave my soul into Hades and my flesh to see corruption. This Jesus that God raised up, where we are witnesses. Here's the testimony of the 12. They had seen him. Our hands have handled him. We've heard his voice. We've seen him. We know he was raised from the dead. We are witnesses of that. And so is the Holy Spirit, that which you see and hear. Here were the three witnesses that convinced them that God had raised Christ from the dead. The prophecy of David, testimony of the 12, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit as he spoke with other tongues and cloven tongues as a fire sat upon them. Now, I know that conviction. Now, and he said, let all the house of Israel know, therefore, God had highly exalted him. And here, at his right hand here. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, note. And the answer was, repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. His baptism and remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Right now, notice, God says, where I put my name, I'll meet with you. God put his name in the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, came as God, raised from the dead, acknowledged as God, put his name in the action of baptism. Right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means then, good people, that God meets the sinner in the name, in the baptism in Christ Jesus there, and forgives his sins or remits his sins or blesses him in that. God said, where I put my name, there I will meet you and bless you. That's from the Old Testament. But that's still true. God placed his name in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He put his name in baptism. So when the individual repents and is baptized for the remission of sins, God meets him here in the death of Christ. Well, that, of course, is pointed out so clearly in Romans 6. I think we preached on that not too long ago. Of course, in that, here in baptism, the individual baptized into the death of Christ, he raised to walk in newness of life. And he that had died is justified from sin. So when I'm buried with baptism into Christ, I there, in the name of Christ, I there reach the blood of Christ, and I come forth a redeemed, saved individual. No use to argue with that. That's just the way God fixed it. We all know it. But we can't convince our neighbors of that. But until they are convinced, then they have not complied with the message of Christ that would go forth from Jerusalem. So here, the law shall go forth from Jerusalem. I mean, the word of the law from Zion, the word of God from Jerusalem. That's what's going forth now. So we have in this over here the fulfillment. Now here's the name of Christ in preached, rather. Gospel was preached in his name. They were baptized in his name. Here were the word of God, the law that went forth from Jerusalem. Here the stone which the builders rejected made the head of the corner. Here is the tried stone is laid in Zion. Here he's entered the city, and now he's exalted, takes his place at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. The fountain has now been opened here. The Holy Spirit has come. All that was foretold of the prophets, by the prophets, is now fulfilled here in Jerusalem at this particular time. The death of Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, and so on. I overlooked that back here just a moment ago. Here we're to begin, but you also have the ascension. I want to look at this ascension, if I may. The ascension here. When he went back to heaven, here's the beginning. I'll get that over here. Look at that over here. given repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ. Now as many as received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfast in the apostle teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. Then drop down to verse 47, which he says there, and that day by day, while he was gathering together as many as should be saved. Now the old version said added to the church. Actually, in the text itself, the word church is not there. And the Lord added together such as were being saved. Well, the added together would make up the congregation or the church, the assembly of God's people. So here at this time then, with these individuals added together, this marks then the beginning of the church of the Lord. The church that the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now look back to Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 16 to 18, or 18 to 19. Well, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Then he goes on to say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what was the rock? The fact that he was the Christ of God. But he charged him to tell no man that he was the Christ. So until they can tell people that he is the Christ, this foundation couldn't be laid. Now then, when Peter and the apostle declared that Jesus is the Christ, proved by the resurrection, then that's the foundation on which they were built. So here we find, and back in Psalm 118, verses 22 to 24, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. This is of Jehovah, it's his doings, it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What day? Not the first day of the week, but the day of salvation. The day comes here. And so it's the day of salvation begins here. So we can say then that here on this Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem marks the beginning here then of the church that was built on the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, from here on, the church is spoken of as an existing reality. There's another problem among our brethren that I deplore. I think it's very foolish that they don't like the word church. Now, I don't know what they want to call it, because you can't talk about something that can't be designated. Can you think of anything in your mind without some term to designate that which you're thinking about? Try. You can't do it to save your life. You've got to have some, you can think of the object, but now what is it? You've got to have something by which it's designated. And so they don't want the word church. I don't know what they want to call it. But they're writing articles and don't like that term. I guess they like the word assembly. They say the word church was not in the original. Well, certainly it wasn't. It's called out. Now, when you hear the word church, what do you think about it? Don't you think about the called out group? Well, surely that's what it come to mean. I don't care where the word originated. They say it originated somewhere. Well, all of our words originated somewhere. But now then, the Bible calls it, that's the word they use to translate the word ecclesia, the called out. Now, if God had put down the called out, well, that would have been all right. I mean, if the translators had always used the called out, it wouldn't have been any different from what I think of when I think about the church. I think about it as God's body of called out individuals, don't you? If you don't, then you misunderstand what the Bible says about it, but I think all of you understand. So now then, here, this marks the birthday of the church, the beginning of the church at that particular time, and we read about them from then on as an existing reality. Back here, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now then, upon the fact that Jesus was the Christ, those individuals were built upon that particular time. Now let me notice one other. I started to mention another one back here. I'll mention over here. Now back here in Daniel, the seventh chapter. Well, let me go back to this. Here we said a while ago, here was his ascension. Now in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, while they were standing and beholding, then he was received up out of their sight. While they stood looking at him, two angels stood by, said, you men of Israel, why stand ye gazing or looking into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye beheld going into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. Now, they beheld him going into heaven from where? Just across the brook Kidron on the Mount of Olives there, which was in the environs of Jerusalem. So Jesus ascended then from the very neighborhood or environs in which he had been crucified and when he had been raised from the dead. Now look at Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto a son of man came unto the Ancient of Days, or came in the clouds of heaven unto the Ancient of Days, and he was brought near before him. Now was given unto him dominion, a kingdom, and dominion and glory, that all nations and peoples and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now what did they see here? Here these individuals saw him as he ascended unto heaven. Now then, when he ascended unto heaven, what did he receive? He received a kingdom. He received the kingdom when he went back to the Father. Now then, here he's ascended, and he'd be given a kingdom. So what do you have here then on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of that kingdom, his reign here, that word means reign, the reign of Christ, a dominion that would not pass away, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So here in the city of Jerusalem, you have then the fulfillment of these prophecies that we looked at back here. These are fulfilled. Here you have the prophecies of Jesus here and his fulfilling of that which God said he would fulfill, all in the city of Jerusalem. And now that over here, you have the coming of the Holy Spirit in the city. You have the first preaching of the gospel. You have repentance, remission of sins in his name, and that's where God meets for the individual. You have the establishing of the beginning of the church built on the rock, the beginning of the establishment of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of God, the reign of heaven among men until time shall be no more. Now, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. But what do we look for? The writer said in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse about, I think, 23 to 24, he said, the Jerusalem that is above is our mother. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with about verse 22 or 3, and you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable host of angels, under the general assembly and church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, under Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant, and of the blood of Jesus that speaketh better than that of angels. Now, we've come unto this kingdom, we've come unto this new Jerusalem, we've come unto this heavenly group here. Now, we've come, all of us have come under that here. So, all that began here, that old Jerusalem destroyed. Over here, then, you have this new Jerusalem under which we've come, and now that we look for, according to Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We also look for a new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and it comes down from God, adorned as a bride for a husband. So three Jerusalems. Here is this Jerusalem back here, the old Jerusalem here, that fulfilled its purpose and was destroyed. Over here is the spiritual Jerusalem under which we've come. But over here is the heavenly Jerusalem to which we are looking and to which we are traveling. A city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Jerusalem has played a very important role in the history of God's people. But the new Jerusalem is the one now, the one to which we've come. I mean the spiritual Jerusalem. And then there's the heavenly Jerusalem to which we're traveling, toward which we're looking after a while. Well, it's amazing, isn't it, how God put all this together, fulfilled it all, and so provided we can read it and understand it and be blessed by it. Let's stand together while we sing the song that's been selected.